First of all, thank you, Marsha, for hosting. And the topic, the title, as I announced, it was kind of long and awkward. It was The Rise and Fall of Noach in a World of Technology. And the question is, what on earth does that mean? There's a lot of things there, right? There's the rise and the fall and the technology and the world. And each of those are components of what we're going to speak about this evening. And I think what we'll say is as follows. You know, when you live in a world in which technology is a dominant factor of society, which is, by the way, essentially the world, right? From the time that humans started creating civilization, technology has been very much a part of the way that we do things, and it's been very central to human development. But every time there's some new development, we always kind of, you know, see the worst happening, right? We always see how it's going to lead to the destruction of society. By the way, you know, when writing was invented, people thought, what? No, you know, now we're going to stop with the oral traditions and we're not going to be able to pass things on verbally person to person any longer, because now people are writing things. And when printing was invented, right, then all of a sudden, you know, forget about it. Now everybody's going to have access to books, and that's going to be the downfall of society. And of course, now when the internet was invented, forget about it, right, downfall of society. And now when everybody gets their phones, that was now, why is the internet the downfall of society more than all those other things?
Because we're living
through. Exactly. Right. Because it's the part that we're dealing with. Exactly. Right? So I'm sure television is the downfall of society in the 50s and the 60s, right. And the radio before that, and the telephone, right, etc.
But all of those things, they affected a lot, and I'm not disagreeing that it's because we're living through it, but this stuff, like the internet and all that, it's so invasive in everything.
It is invasive in everything, and so the question is whether, you know, it could be a force for good.
But imagine if Noach was able to post on Facebook. The world is coming to an end. I mean, you know how many people would have done Shuvah? I mean, really.
Exactly. So everybody knows when you post because everybody knows when you post something alarmist on Facebook, everybody pays attention to it. And follows accordingly. Shared, right?
You know, whatever. There's a guy walking around with the sign outside the New York Public Library for years. The world is
coming to an end.
Right. Yeah, probably, you know, fake news or whatever. anyhow, so, but what does all this have to do with Noach? That's the question, right? Because again, it can't do with anyone, right?
He was an inventor.
Noach was an inventor. What made Noach an inventor?
That's he didn't invent. I mean, God told him what to do.
The building is what God told him to do. The question is, what's the inventor? What's the inventing?
What?
Noach made the implements, right? What does it mean to Noach made the implements? So there's a famous, where are we here? We're going to get to this soon, but I'm going to talk about a different story in a second. Noach came up with the tools. What tools are we talking about? So we're talking about the following. When Noach is born, we start our discussions of Noach with the beginning of Parsha Noach, right? Sometimes forgetting that we met Noach before Parsha Noach. We met Noach towards the end of Parsha Bereishit, right? In fact, when we first meet Noach, it's a disruption in this long list of genealogies. So you have this list of genealogies, right? Vayechi, whoever, X number of years, Vayolad, and whoever, right? And then he had Banim Banot, and then he died, right? Next. That's not my words, those are the Torah, right? Each one, Vayamot, except for Chanoch, who was taken by God, whatever that means, right? But everybody else, the Torah is not especially ceremonious about this. Vayamot, right? Then we get to Lamech, and Lamech has a son. And the Torah, but it doesn't tell us Vayolad and whoever. It says Vayolad Ben. And then it tells us Vayikra Shmo Noach Lemor. When Noach is born, he's given a name, and there's a reasoning for his name. Again, we have all these generations and generations of humanity who are born, given a name, given X number of years, and then they die. And we're not told that much about most of these people. Again, we learn a little bit about Chanoch. We learn a little bit about the earlier Lamech, right? Properly named. And here we have Noach now. Vayikra Shmo Noach Lemor. Zeinach Amenu Meimaasenu Umeitzvon Yadenu Min Ha'adama Asher Eira Hashem. Okay, now what on earth does that mean?
So literally on earth, yeah.
What on earth?
This individual shall comfort us from our work and from the sadness, what do you want to say, the Itzvon Yadenu, from the difficulties of our hands, from the earth that God has cursed, right? Well, again, what does that mean? So David told us that it means that Noah was an inventor, right? Well, what did he invent? So it says, right, the famous Rashi. The famous Rashi says that Noach invented klei machresha. Noach invented plows. He invented plowing implements. He invented agricultural implements. And so, you know, the truth is, it's a little problematic because we actually learned earlier on that someone else invented agricultural implements, right? Again, going back to the original Lemach, right? Apparently every Lemach had a child who knew how to farm. So the original Lemach has his own, has his three sons, right? One of whom is Yuval, Hoyavi, sorry. It's Tubal Kain, right? Tubal Kain, Lotesh, Kol Choresh, Lechosha, Duvarza, right? So in other words, even earlier on in humanity, again, this, by the way, this kind of follows the trajectory of humanity as we know it also, right? The ability to manipulate things and to make tools, right? To make things initially out of stone and then later out of different kinds of metals, right? This is kind of the trajectory of humanity.
Musical instruments in last week's parasha.
Yeah.
Yuval
does the musical instruments, right? Tubal Kain is the one who does the farming implements. So even before Noach, see, Rashi is telling us that Noach is the guy who's invented Klei Machresha, but actually before Noach, we find Tubal Kain is inventing something, right?
Was Tubal Kain's brother-in-law?
Noach.
There we go. So keep it in the family.
He's married to Naama.
Tubal Kain's sister. Naama.
Right?
Which seems to be a random fact that doesn't seem connected to very much else, right? So that's why Chazal place her. Right.
Because also Rashi's comment, I mean, he's talking about the name when he's born, and
right, correct.
When he's born, they have no way of knowing that he's going to go on to invent.
So that's the interesting thing about Noach, is that when he's born, what does that mean? In other words, like, Noach is not really, from the moment that he's born, he came right out and started inventing plows. So there's something else to Noach's name, there's something else to the plowing that happens in Noach's time. We're going to come back to it in a moment. And you'll see that the Medrash, when it gets into Noach's plowing ability, goes a little bit differently. The Medrash Rabbah goes a little bit differently than whatever source it is that Rashi is quoting here. Again, still makes that connection between Noach and plowing implements, but not exactly the way Rashi does it. So Rashi just says Noach had invented Klei Machresha. The Medrash is going to go a little bit differently than that. I'll show you in a moment. But what we really want to do here is as follows. That's sort of a little bit of background on Noach and technology. Now let's go back for a second to the rise and fall of Noach. The rise and fall of Noach is based on one of the most famous dichotomies that people notice when they learn Parsha Noach, the two halves of Noach's life story, right? And that is that Noach is introduced as Ish. Who is Noach? Ish what?
Ish Adamah.
Well, Noach is originally Ish Tzadik, right? You're ahead of us. You jump into the punchline.
I'm sorry.
So Noach is Ish Tzadik, and I have a Dorotav, right? Noach is initially introduced as an Ish Tzadik, but when we get after the Mabul, all of a sudden, Dave, Noach becomes Ish Adama, Vayachal Noach Ish Adama, Vayitakar. Right? So a lot of people notice that dichotomy, the dichotomy between Noach at the beginning of the Sedra, who is Noach Ish Tzadik, Tamim Hayah B'dorotav, which is a very wonderful way to describe somebody, right? The Ish Tzadik, Tamim, etc., right? To the Noach post-Mabul, right? When once we're told that Noach and his children and the animals, etc., all leave the Teva, and they become the ancestors, essentially, of all of humanity, then it tells us, Vayachal Noach Ish Adama Vayita Kara. Right, and you don't even have to go to the sources, to Chazal, to the Mefarshim, to see that something is amiss with Noach, that something has changed in Noach. Why? Because rather than being the Ish Tzadik Tamim, we're suddenly learning about Noach, the Ish Hadama, who plants a vineyard and becomes drunk, and what follows is just abject disaster for Noach. And so you don't even have to go to the Mefarshim to notice that there's been a real change in this individual called Noach, that somehow his life story, his fault, not his fault, however you want to say it, something has changed drastically in Noach, from the Noach of the beginning of the Sedra, Noach Ish Tzadik Tamim Hayah B'dorotav, to the Noach of the, let's say, end of his part of the Sedra, of the Noach Ish Ha'adama, who plants a vineyard, makes wine, becomes intoxicated, and whatever happens, happens. And what I want to try to understand a little bit here is why is that Noach's downfall? Right. I mean, the truth is, we don't learn that much about the rise of Noach. We learn more about the fall of Noach. In fact, again, if you read the parsha through the prism of Chazal, a lot of the parsha is about the fall of Noach. because there are a lot of things Noach should have been doing that Noach is not doing. Again, we'll get to a second to the Noach Ish Adama, but we know that Noach spends a long time building the Teva. Why does Noach spend a long time building the Teva? Because in theory, his job was to
get people to the Teshuva.
Exactly, to be able to, for lack of a better phrase, preach, to be able to spread the word, to tell the people that something's going to happen. You just have to do tshuva, right? You just have to do tshuva. And for whatever reason, it's ineffective, right? All those years spent building the teva, all those years that Noach is ostensibly meant to be telling everybody to do tshuva, to change their ways, to change society, essentially, right? Because Chazal tell us that Batimalia Arz Hamas, we're talking about, or at least the prevalent opinion that people want to quote, is that we're talking about social corruption and social problems, and people have the wherewithal to make that change, to reform society. Doesn't happen. It just simply doesn't happen under Noach's watch. And so a lot of the story of Noach is really about Noach, who is just something is up. But the question is, like, what's so bad? What's so terrible? Why is it that, you know, why are we judging Noach? Even let's go to Vayechal Noach Isha Adama Vayitakarim. Noach is the man of the earth who plants a vineyard. Let's go to there for a second. Okay, even though it's a little bit, you know, towards the end of Noach, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Because really, Ish Ha'adama and Ish Tzadik, are they opposites? No. Not at all. Not necessarily. There's absolutely no reason to think that there's a distinction between an Ish Ha'adama and an Ish Tzadik. There's no reason that a person who is a Tzadik can also be a person of the earth, and vice versa. There's no reason to assume that a person of the earth can't also be a Tzadik.
Especially after everything's just been destroyed.
Exactly. And, you know, I think in our, you know, those of us who live in, you know, in 21st century Israel, or, you know, Israel in general, you know, you have this sense of, like, you know, a lot of very pious people are very much connected to the land and to the earth. And, you know, they're people who, again, coming back to what I said before, people who disengage from society, people who disengage from technology, people who, you know, try to become much more organic with the world in which they find themselves, are often, you know, those are people who earn the admiration of a lot of others. And so describing Noach as an Isha Adama might make us think Noach is intrinsically and deeply connected to the Adama. He's intrinsically and deeply connected to the earth. But again, for whatever reason, we see it as a little, you know, as something a little bit problematic within Noach. Now, what does it mean to be an Isha Adama? So let's try to understand, right? Let's try to understand why being an Isha Adama is problematic for Noach, and specifically for Noach, more so than it would be for anybody else, right? We have no problem with other people being connected to the Adama. We have no problem with other people being earthly individuals, although, as we know, many of the Avot essentially were not. Although, you know, we do know that there is some planting and going on amongst the Avos. Listen to what the Ramban says. Now, the Ramban here is trying to make a grammatical point. He's trying to make a pshat point. He's not trying to make a philosophical point, even though the Ramban often does make philosophical points. He's trying to understand that phrase. What is the meaning of the phrase Noach Isha Adama? Okay, it's a valid question, an important question. So he says as follows. He deals a little bit with Rashi's approach, and he tries to deal with some other approaches. As again, Ramban is trying to just simply get the pshat of the phrase Ish Ha'adama, not so much more than that, not, like I said, not delve into any philosophical significance of it, but I think when you listen to Ramban's pshat explanation, you'll start to pick up on the fact that there is a philosophical significance to the pshat explanation here within the Ramban. So what does Ramban say? Ramban says, I'll tell you what Ish Ha'adama means. Aval, Ish Ha'adama kemo Anshei Ha'ir. What does that mean, Anshei Ha'ir? What is it, when we talk about Anshei Ha'ir, what do we mean? Anshei Ha'ir essentially means the people who populate the city. Right? The people of the city are the Anshei Ha'ir. So Ramban says, why is Noach called Isha Adama? Because just like Anshei Ha'ir, the people of the city, are the people who populate the city, Noach and his family were the people who populated the earth. Right? But listen to what he says. Bavur heyoto dar b'chol ha'adama, Noach dwelled throughout the earth. Lo bana ir umdinashit yachese leha. He didn't build one particular medina, he didn't build one particular city that would be his particular city. Instead, Noach was the person of the earth, right? And by the way, he gives you other examples. People are called Ish X, Ish Y, right? That there's a tribute to that. For example, right? What does Ramban say? Yosef ben Yoezer, Ish Treda, Yosef ben Yochanan, Ish Yerushalayim. When we call somebody Ish this, Ish that, what we mean is, that was their dwelling place, right? Yosef ben Yosef lived in Treda. Yosef ben Yochanan lived in Yerushalayim. Noach lived in everywhere. Noach lived in the earth. That's what it means, right? Noach Ish Ha'adama means Noach, man of the earth. As opposed to Noach Ish Ha'ir. As opposed to Noach Ish Ha'medina.
Well, practically speaking, he didn't need to build a city.
Practically speaking, there was no reason for Noach to build a city. Why? Exactly. What's he going to do? Exactly. Right. It's like a Twilight Zone episode. Can you imagine Noach in the city, right, with nobody else around him? Right. Exactly. So
it makes sense that he.
It makes complete sense. Good. So
not necessarily because Cain built a city. He had his name on a city.
Interesting.
But then there were more people from outside. There was a purpose for that, and it wasn't just protecting yourself from other people.
Right, but there were more people.
Have your name on the
let's think for a second. What is the purpose of building a city? In other words, what's the difference between a city and the earth? This organic agricultural kind of existence that Noah chooses versus the alternative that Ramban kind of introduces us to that Noah could have chosen instead of the existence that he did ultimately choose.
The cities for other people.
So cities are very simply, right? And we know this, you know, historically, etc. Cities are metropoli, maybe. Is that the right way of saying it? Metropolitan areas, one of the major characteristics of cities are people, right? It's not just the building, right? Here, okay, I'm sorry to do this to you, but when I was a child, there was a movie called The Muppets Take Manhattan.
Yeah! Okay.
And is it?
Yeah.
Okay, so you know that when they go to the Greek diner, right? And the owner of the Greek diner tries to explain to the Muppets what makes New York into New York, right?
It's people, it's dancing.
It's big city, it's big building, it's peoples, right? That's what he says, right? Big city is peoples.
So, 30 years.
What is it?
Been using that line for over 30 years.
Yeah. There you go. Okay. I'm always verified when there are other people who can verify my obscure pop cultural references. So when we say that Noah could have built the city, right? The purpose of building a city is for people. Now, we already have heard that there's a problem. There's a logistical problem of Noah building a city for people, but namely, there are no other people. Good. So, but what would it mean then? Seriously, now let's think for a second. Being as there are no other people, what would it have meant for Noah to build a city? If the city really is a place of people, and that really what it is what it is, right? Historically, you know that when you build a big cities are places where there was cultural interchange. Big cities where people from different places, you know, converged and interacted with each other and met each other and exchanged ideas and exchanged cultures and were enriched historically by being in cities. You know, then there's a positive side to that and a negative side to that. But for Noah to have built a city would have meant that even if there aren't people here, Noah understands that long term, what needs to happen here is for society to be rebuilt. In other words, for Noah to go off and to become a farmer, to become an agriculturalist, to plant himself a kerem, and to, you know, to partake of the wine, and to become Ish Ha'adama, is for Noah to start leading a solitary existence. In the aftermath of the Mabul, Noah goes off and he essentially says, I'm done with people, right? And in a sense, it makes sense. Because, first of all, Hashem was done with people. But second of all, right, the world was culturally, societally, we saw that human beings were incapable of living with each other. That was the Dor HaMabul, right? The Dor HaMabul is human beings who simply are incapable of living with each other, are incapable of creating a just and stable society, a society in which people respect each other, respect each other's property, respect each other's bodies, respect each other's rights. And so, in the aftermath of the Mabul, it would actually make sense for Noach to say, you know what? Forget it. I'm an Isha Adama now. I'm a man of the earth. I don't belong to one Medina. I don't belong to one ear. I'm not creating cities, places where people go, or places where people belong, but instead, I'm going to go off by myself, lead a solitary existence, and be simply me with the earth. But here's the problem. That was not what Noah was meant to do. And if we go move forward or backward. Let's go all the way back to Noah in the beginning of what Noah is all about. We say when Noah is first born, right, they make this proclamation, right, this proclamation that there's something about this baby, there's something about this kid that is saving us from the curse of the earth. That's what happens when Noach is born. Now again, there's something about plowing, right? Now I want you to listen for a second to the Medrash Rabbah. Again, it's a little different. Rashi takes from different sources sometimes. He quotes Rabbah, sometimes he quotes Tanchuma, sometimes he puts his own spin on things. Listen to what he says about, sorry, what the Medrash Rabbah says about Noach. What is Zei Nachameinu? So it says as follows. What was the curse that Hashem gave to the earth? So it says that when Hashem created Adam Harishon, God gave Adam dominance over everything. And what does it mean that God gave Adam dominance over everything? It means that God gave Adam the ability to make everything work the way it was supposed to work. Right? In other words, the example given by the Midrash was, you have a cow, you have a plow. Whatever. Yeah, I know. Dr. Seuss. Let's say an ox and a plow, right? Sorry?
I love your sources. The Muppets.
That's very plausible.
Should ever heard. Okay. The Duff Makoro tonight.
What would happen here, right? What do you need to plow the earth? You need the animal and the plow to be able to work together, right? And because God gave Adam Harishon the ability to control all things, it was very simple. Adam would say, plow, animal, you and the plow work together, and the animal worked together with the plow, and the earth was plowed. And that was the earth at the beginning of Adam Harishon. After God curses the earth, after Adam Harishon and Chava sin, then things just stop working well together. Things just don't work anymore. And the animal and the plow just don't go together. And all the different components, all the things that are supposed to go together, all the things that are supposed to work together, they just stop happening. And the earth becomes dysfunctional. That's the curse of the earth. The curse of the earth is that the human being's ability to relate to the earth, to do the things that need to happen, it just simply becomes dysfunctional. When Noach is born, that all changed. When Noach was born, all of a sudden, the animal and the plow start working again. All of a sudden, things start to happen again. All of a sudden, Earth starts to work again. In other words, some degree of functionality is reintroduced into Earth. But it's very interesting to see the way Chazal formulate. In other words, when Chazal formulate, what's the nechama that Noach brings along, right? It's not just that they're now able to plow. It's not just this technological development as Rashi sees it, right? It's not just Noach as the man of technology. But it's Noach as the man who has the capacity to take disparate things that are dysfunctional and to bring them together. The earth was dysfunctional. The tools were dysfunctional. Everything was dysfunctional. But when Noach comes onto the scene, all of a sudden things start to function again. All of a sudden things start to work again. So what Chazal see in Noach, Zei Nachameinu, the Nachama that Noach brings along, is the ability to take things that are not working well together, bring them together, and make them work. That is who Noach is. That's how Chazal see Noach. In other words, Noach is ostensibly the guy who is not just an Ish Tzadik. He's not just a good person, but he's a tzaddik bedorotav. Right? Chazal read Noach against his generation. The Torah does, but Chazal, put the finger on it for us. That Noach is read in the context of his generation. Noach is a person who is only meant to be understood in context and in context of the other people who are around him. Why? Because that's exactly what Noach is all about. That's the Zei Nachameinu of Noach. Is that Noach is the person who is meant to function within society. Again, Noach is the person who is meant to take disparate things that are not working well together and bring them together and make them work. The plow and the cow, all of a sudden the curse of the earth is lifted in Noach's time. Noach can take this and that, bring it together, make it happen.
Do you see that from Rashi, from the Midrash?
That's in the Midrash. Again, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav, right? The Midrash brings two opinions, right? But what's bedorotav, right? We usually quote the negative one, right? Bedorotav is, all things are relative, right? Relative to everybody else in this generation, Noach was a tzadik. But if he had lived in the generation of Avraham Avinu, less of a tzadik, right? That's one opinion in the Midrash. That's what we usually quote, because whatever reason we're negative on Noach, right? What's the other one? What's the other opinion in the Midrash? Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav. In his own generation, he was a tzaddik and a tamim. What if he would have had Abram in his generation?
v'chomer.
Kal v'chomer would have been even greater tzaddik, right? That's exactly what the other opinion in the midrash. What the tzad hashaveh, the common denominator of these two midrashim, these two opinions in the midrash, even though they seem to be saying opposite things. One says if Noach had lived in the generation of Avram, you know, he wouldn't have been such a great tzaddik. The other one says if Noach had lived in the generation of Avram, he would have been even greater tzaddik. Is that we always judge Noach based on his generation. We always judge Noach based on his context. We always judge Noach based on his relationship with other human beings. Because that's what Noach is about. That's the nechama of Noach, is his ability to be part of something larger, to make things work, to make things happen. And again, if you think about it, that's exactly all the different recipes. Why is Noach the person who was chosen to survive the Mabul? Not only because he's the tzaddik of the generation, but also because Hashem believes that by working on the Teva for so many years, like we said before, Noach is the guy who's going to make other people do tshuva. Why? Why do we assume that Noach is going to be able to make other people do tshuva? Because that's exactly what Noach is all about. That is exactly what Noach is supposed to be all about. Noach is supposed to be, again, that guy who brings people together, who is judged based on his door, based on his generation, based on his relationship with others. And so the fact that Noach does not effectively bring about tshuva, the fact that Noach does not succeed in making everybody repent, the reason we see that as so problematic, as such a big problem, is because it's Noach going against what his essence, what his nature is supposed to be. If Noach's nature is supposed to be the Zayin HaChameinu, the person who could take all the different things and bring them together and make it work and make it happen, the fact that he doesn't make it happen, the fact that he doesn't make it work, is problematic for him. By the way, I'll tell you a cute vort. Mei Noach, right? If you look in the Torah refers to the Mabul as Mei Noach. Now, that's always a problematic thing to say, right? What's Mei Noach? Mei Noach means Noach's water. It's Noach's flood. Is it Noach's flood? I mean, it wasn't Noach's idea, right? If anything, Noach survived the Mabul, right? But we know that Noach, I believe in the Sefer Emunat Yitecha by Rav Moshe Wolfson, who's a Rav in Brooklyn. A Hasidic inclined thinker. So he says, what's Mei Noach? Why is it attributed to Noach? It's attributed to Noach because Noach is the one who wasn't able to really, you know, put himself out there and get the people to do tshuva and get the people to change what their fate was meant to be. And so then the Mabul is attributed to him, right? So Rav Wolfson says, take the words Mei Noach, rearrange the letters. You know what you get? You get Mecheni. Who says Mecheni?
Moshe,
right? Now what's Mecheni in the Sifrecha? It's Moshe Rabbeinu saying to Hashem, listen, either you forgive the people or I'm out, right? In other words, Noach never went that far, right? Noach never made it to the point of Mecheni. So the Mabul is Mei Noach, Moshe has Mecheni, it's the same letters, right? Noach gets blamed in a sense for the Mabul because he wasn't able to cause the people to do tshuva. He wasn't able to successfully put himself out there in a way that it would make that it would abolish the decree of the Mabul. Moshe Rabbeinu actually says Mecheni. He actually puts himself on the line for Klal Yisrael, and he actually manages to make Hashem abolish the decree. And that's sort of in parentheses, it's a cute word. You could tell us if you need a 1 minute or a 30 second word, you could tell that to somebody. Mecheni, Mei Noach, same letters. The difference between Noach and Moshe Rabbeinu. But the bottom line is, though, that's when Noach is supposed to be all bad. And it's very fascinating that if you look at the Psukim, right, because essentially, the end of the Mabul, right? Once the Mabul is over, and Noach and his family and all the animals leave the Teva, what's essentially happening there? You know what's essentially happening there? What's essentially happening there is the world's being recreated, right? It's a new creation of the world. God is going to start populating the world again. The animals are back, and the humans are back, and it's time to start it all over again. And how do we know that it's time that the world is being recreated? So I'll tell you, there's all kinds of ways. But first of all, the very fact that when they all leave the Teva, the blessing that Hashem gives them is Peru Urvu, right? So obviously it's a restatement of the blessing that was originally given to Adam and to Chava and to the animals when they were initially created. So you do have a sense that the world, in a sense, is being recreated. But it's fascinating that if you look at the Psukim, right, we know that, and Chazal again put the finger on this for us, that initially, Nivra Adam Yechidi. The human being was originally created alone, solitary, one human being. And there are a lot of wonderful moral, ethical, spiritual lessons that we learn from the human being's solitary creation. However, when the world is being recreated, when God decides to repopulate the world, there's no yechidi. There's no one. There's no solitary individual. Instead, Hashem tells Noah, here's how it's going to happen. You ready? Vayidaber elokim al Noach lemor, tzei min ha-teva, leave the teva, ata, v'ishtecha, uvanecha, unoshe vanecha itach, kol ha-chaya asher itcha, mikol ba-shah ba-ok, ba-behima, b'chol remes, ar-meis, ha-arts, ha-tzei itach, v'shartu ba-aretz, u-partu b'ravu al ha-aretz. In other words, everybody's coming out together. Humans, animals, everybody leaves the teva together, and they begin to repopulate the earth. Right? So it's Hashem essentially telling Noah, it's time to recreate the world. Right? So, and that's indeed what happens. Noah and everybody else leaves the teva, and they begin to repopulate the earth. And again, it says, and what does it say? Right? Hashem essentially, again, is reiterating a recreation of the world. Right? Hashem is saying, all of the time, right, zera v'katzir, right, things that are planted and that are harvested, v'kor v'chom, and cold and hot, v'kaitz v'choref, and summers and winters, v'yom b'layla. In other words, the cycle of the world, the cycle of nature, the circle of life, and the seasonal cycles, and the daily cycle, everything's going to be put back into place, right? Again, it's God recreating the world here. God is essentially saying, I'm putting everything back into place, everything is going to continue the way it once was, and again, God blesses Noah and his children, and he says, Peru Revu Umilu et Haaretz, right? And then, what does God do? After God gives Noah a bracha, and after God says, I'm going to start, you know, the world is back in action, so to speak, and everything is being recreated, then God sets down a series of laws, right? Seven mitzvot. But if you look at what it says in the Torah, the ones that actually appear in the Psukim, right, are all about how human beings interact with each other. It's all about how people interact with each other. In other words, once again, Hashem is trying to tell Noach, the world is recreated. You are recreating the world. You are the one who is responsible for making the world into what it's supposed to be. But it's a little different than it was at the very beginning. Because at the very beginning of creation, again, Nivra Adam Yechidi. The human being is created alone. The human being is solitary. The human being is in the image of God. The human being is a world unto himself. And then we have animals. And then we have Chava. And then we have all these things that kind of come, that are secondary to the human being. But essentially, the human being is a world unto himself. That was the original creation. This new creation, Noach is not a world unto himself. Noach leaves the teva with his children. Noach leaves the teva together with the animals. God tells Noach, everybody, Puru, and God immediately starts sending down laws of how human beings are meant to interact with each other. God says to Noach, you are not solitary. You are Noach. You are the person whose whole essence is all about interacting with others. And so when you are the one who is recreating society, when you are the new Adam, when you are the new first human being here on earth, what you need to do is to create societal rules. Again, shofech, or to adhere to, let's say, because God is making the rules. Shofech dam ha-dam ba-dam damo yishofech, right? Ve-dimchem b'nafshechem idrosh. God is setting down rules of how humans are meant to interact with each other, because Noach's recreation of the world, Noach's recreation of society, is meant to be a recreation with others. A world in which, again, disparate things are brought together. A world in which things that may be dysfunctional learn how to function with each other, and learn how to function together, and learn how to be part of something bigger than themselves. And again, that's all about what Noach is at the time of his birth. It's all about what Noach is meant to be as he progresses through life. And it's all about, unfortunately, what the Torah tells us, what Noach doesn't become. Because after all that, after Noach and his sons leave the teva, and the animals leave the teva along with them, they recreate the earth, and they recreate the earth in completely different conditions than the original creation of the earth. Again, social conditions rather than solitary conditions. Functionality, different things coming together rather than things being kept apart. Immediately thereafter, Vayachel Noach Ish Ha'adama Vayitakarim. Immediately, Noach goes off and he becomes Ish Ha'adama, and he goes off and he plants his vineyard, and Vayesh Min Hayayin Vayishkar Vayitgal B'tocha Halo, right? Everything is happening in a solitary way. Vayitgal B'tocha Halo. Noach is within his tent. He's not interacting with others in an appropriate way. He's not building up society in the way that he was meant to do. And that kind of, again, even though Ramban, like I said before, when we read that Ramban, who talks about Ish Ha'adama versus Anshei Ha'ir, he's really just explaining the pshat of that phrase, Ish Ha'adama, but by telling us that Noach is a man of the earth rather than a man of the city, what he's really telling us is that Noach could have been a man of the city. Noach should have been a man of the city. In the aftermath of the Mabul, it was Noach who should have built the city. It was Noach who should have set the foundations for a society to arise, for the conditions in which human beings interact with each other in a healthy and fruitful way, because that is what Noach was all about. And unfortunately, Noach did not stand and didn't rise to the occasion, and he didn't actually do what he was meant to do. And indeed, right after the story of Noach and Noach's retreat from creating society, humans do build the city. And it's not a successful experiment, as we know, right? Right immediately afterwards, we have a city that is not built on the foundation of Noach, a city that's built by people who have other aspirations, who have other aspirations in terms of their relationship with God, people who are not Ish Tzadik, and doesn't go well. It's not good for society, it's not good for humanity, it's not good for anyone. All of that, in theory, I think, could have been prevented had Noach been Ish Ha'ir, had Noach been Ish Ha'medina, had Noach been a person who understood that his responsibility was for the creation of society and not just to retreat from the possibility of society and to go off and become Ish Ha'adama, become a farmer, become solitary, lead this existence in which he's trying to maybe recreate the original conditions of Adam HaRishon, but Noach, is not meant to be Adam HaRishon. He, Noach, is meant to be Noach, and he's meant to bring a different type of existence, a different type of creation to the world, and that's not what he does. Now, all that we said is that's sort of a brief sketch of the rise and fall of Noach. Right? The rise of Noach begins at his very birth, when the people recognize that there's something special about this individual, about this baby, something about this person who can bring things together. And that's what leads Noach to be the person who survives the Mabul, his ability to take society, which is dysfunctional, and to make it functional, take things that are disconnected from each other, and make them reconnect in a good and healthy way. That's his rise, but his fall is his retreat from that. It's his inability, his unwillingness to be part of it, and instead his attempt to go off and lead a solitary existence, which goes awry for him, and if we assume that Migdal Bavel follows from this, then it goes awry for society as a whole. Bringing it to the technology point, right? Because we said this is Noah's rise and fall in a world of technology, right? So what does the technology have to do with all this? So going back to the beginning, right? Noah starts his life off as the guy who makes things happen technologically, right? Whether you want to go straight away with Rashi, then Noah is the man who is developing Klei Machareisha, right? He's developing plowing tools. Whether you want to take what the Midrash Rabbah is talking about, that Noach is a person who takes the tools that are there and he makes it happen, right? You get a sense that there is a relationship between the ability to develop better tools and the ability to develop better society. The ability to develop technologically can contribute to the ability to make society into a better place. Now, in the aftermath of all of this, Noach is like, you know, I'm done. I don't want any of it. And he returns, instead of with his claim, Machareisha, we don't hear anything about Noach developing tools. We don't hear anything about Noach developing anymore. We don't hear anything about Noach pushing society forward. We only hear about Noach retreating and making himself a little, his own little vineyard. And so Noach essentially tries to retreat from those very developments that he was meant to push forward. Noach essentially tries to retreat from his technological prowess that could have helped him to perfect society, that could have helped him to bring people together, and instead he just goes off and does his own thing. So it's interesting, you know, when you think about the role that technology is meant to play within human history. And we said that, you know, like, at the beginning we said it in a little bit more of a whimsical way, in a little bit more of a joking way, but let's return to the same point in a little bit more of a serious way. Technology has always been a double-edged sword for human society. Every advance, every new invention has brought in its wake something negative as well. So the question is, how do you relate to it? How do you relate to it? How do you relate to the fact that society is moving forward? Do we relate primarily to the destructive nature of those new inventions, of that progress, if you want to call it that? Or do we relate primarily to the potential positives that it can bring about? The more we understand that, you know, God invented the world as a dynamic place. God invented a world that's always changing. God invented a world that's always progressing, in which there are always new things. And that's very much, I think, like a basic theological idea of Judaism. The notion that the world is a dynamic place is what lies at the root of such things as tshuva. Right? We couldn't do tshuva if the world was not dynamic. If the world was only sort of like, was static, and we always remained in one way, and we never had the ability to change anything, and we never had the ability to move forward, then tshuva wouldn't be a possibility. We would just be stuck in one place, and we would all just sort of, you know, be in whatever place it is that we were in before, and that would be that. The very fact that we have this notion of tshuva, and again, not just tshuva on a personal level, that I messed something up and now I have the ability to make it better, but tshuva on a broader theoretical level, the notion that the world can, as a whole, become a better place spiritually. The world can move in a direction that is making, that is always making things better and better and better, is always rooted in the idea that the world is dynamic, that the world is changing, and that it's okay for the world to change, and that there's a lot of positivity attached to the world changing. And yes, there are potential, not only potential, I think we see with our own eyes, there are a lot of negative things that come out of those things. The question is, when it comes time to judge the big picture, when it comes time to decide, is this something that we embrace, or is this something that we reject? I think the story of Noach gives us a little bit of insight and tells us you need to embrace progress. You need to embrace the world moving forward. You need to figure out how these tools work, as it were. Right? Noach was a person who taught the world how tools work, and that should have been his contribution to society. Take tools, take building, move forward, progress, build cities, and he moves back from that. And the Torah is telling us, I think, Chazal at least, right? Because, by the way, everything we said tonight is I should have maybe said this at the beginning, is Noach through the prism of Chazal, right? We're focusing more on Midrashim, less on Pesukim, a little bit on Pesukim, but primarily on Midrashim. So what Chazal, I think, are telling us about Noach is, look at who Noach could have been, look at the potential for progress that Noach could have brought about, and learn to take the positives and move with them and run with them and embrace a dynamic world and embrace an ever-changing world and embrace the possibility of progress, because you know that if God gives us the ability to make things better, then we always have the ability to make things better. And if God tells us that there are challenges attached to a world that could always become better, then you have to be aware of the challenges, and you have to be wary of the challenges. At the same time, you can't let the challenges derail you. You can't let the challenges force you to retreat. You can't let the challenges force you to back off into your little tent like Noach did. Instead, you have to embrace them and take them and rise to them and make the world into the world that it should have been in the aftermath of the Mabul, a world in which humans interact with each other, a world in which we look for ways in which that there's dysfunctionality, and we make it more functional, a world in which we look at, you know, the previously unethical interactions between people, and we try to make them more ethical, or try to make them into better people, a world in which people and animals and everybody else is compelled to occupy the same space. And we do so with Hashem's guidance and with Hashem's blessing, knowing how to interact with each other in the best way possible.
Did Noach ever do tshuva? Or was, is there any midrash or common?
I don't know. So,
why was he this way? Was he disillusioned? Did he lack self-confidence? Do we know why?
Listen, I can't help but... Mm-hmm. I keep reading the story of... this is probably just because of these, you know, the literary similarities between their names. Reading the story of Noach through the story of Yonah, right? They read the story of Noach through the prism of the story of Yonah. They both have, you know, seafaring, and they both have societies that are just that are potentially destroyed, and they both have big cities, right? Babel and Nineveh. So when I read the story of Noach through the prism of Yonah, I think Yonah was disillusioned with society. And that's why he was trying to get away from it. And I'm wondering if that's what Noach was doing as well. But more than that, listen, if you want to really get a little bit deeper, you could also say that Noach is trying to, again, Noach, back on Earth in the aftermath of the Mabul, understanding that it's his responsibility to recreate the world, is trying to follow the model of Adam HaRishon. Right? Adam HaRishon was an agrarian individual, right? He was put Avodah L'Shomra, right? He worked in the garden. Adam Ayin Lavodah Adama. Adam's job was to work the earth. And Noach's job might have been to build cities. But being that he's now the only guy put on earth, maybe we could say that Noach thought he's going to become the new Adam, and he has to pattern himself after Adam. And God says, that's not the new kind of Adam that I wanted. I wanted an Adam who built cities rather than an Adam who plants crops, as it were.
Yonah had a different agenda as well, because he knew that if he would go to Nineveh and convince the Asherim to do tshuva, well, what about the people he kept preaching to all the time in the Shomron at the very same time? They would be more like a hama, hama, hama. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't want to do this.
Right. Because right. So there was a maybe tshuva. They're saying exactly. There is that agenda of right of Noach being Tovea Kavana Ben, right? Of
Yom, and that's why.
What did I say? Noach. Right.
Yom. You meant Yom. Yeah,
I didn't know. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you.